one night, and as it happened,
as these two children were praying before they went to bed at night, in the afternoon, one of them had been a little mischievous, and and the mother had to spank that one. And so before being tucked in, the one who had gotten spanked in the afternoon prayed, "Lord, bless Mama and keep her from getting cross." And then the other one prayed, "Lord, bless Mama and keep us from making her cross." Yeah. You know, sometimes we pray from our viewpoint, but it's better to pray from the right viewpoint. Now, we have some Bible examples about people who have prayed, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at some of these Bible examples. And the first one comes from the book of Colossians. If you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians. I want to give just a little bit of background from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written, of course, by Paul. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, Epaphras was in jail with Paul in Rome. And I say Epaphras. The other acceptable pronunciation is Epaphras. And so you can pronounce it however you will. I've heard them both pronounced. I've gone to, you know, the books that tell you how to pronounce Bible names, and it can either be Epaphras or Epaphras. Or if you have trouble with pronouncing big names, then you just stumble through it. Now, I like what I heard back in the first couple years of my pastoring. I was living at the time in Reading, Pennsylvania, and we heard a crackerjack of a preacher. And he was preaching, he'd read scripture before he started, and when he'd come to an unusual name, a hard to pronounce name, he would insert there, big word, and he'd say it as smoothly as what you would say the person's name. And so I thought of that on Sunday, you know, when you were preaching, and that one big name, okay? And I could hear that fella saying, big name. And so however you want to pronounce it, Epaphras or Epaphras, he was in jail with Paul. Many feel that it was he who delivered the letter to the Colossians, and I'm trying to think, was it Philemon? And then there was another letter that is, they believe, Paul delivered besides Colossians and Philemon, and I'm not quite sure, my memory doesn't help me recall what the other one was. And so he was quite the servant, this man, Epaphras. And if you look in Colossians at chapter 4, verse 12, which is where we get this matter of we need to pray like Epaphras. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, he was not, because of his imprisonments, he was not always able to be out and with people, and he was apparently one of the teachers of the scriptures, and he was not always able to be out and with them and teaching them, but even so, God puts there the word always laboring fervently. Prayer is hard work. It is not easy to be praying. Not the kind of praying like James talks about, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not the little ditties. Now, I'm all in favor when I'm driving down the road and I pass somebody's house. I'm all in favor of what I call flash prayers. Okay? Drive by somebody's house and you say, Lord, bless the Millers. Help them there with their difficulty with their son, okay, or whatever the need is that I know of. Or you may be driving down the road and you may see what you think is a Cadillac in front of you, okay? And so you may say a flash prayer. Lord, if that's the pastor, bless him. Help him to go a little faster. No, I'm just kidding with that last part. But, you know, you may see something that makes you think of someone. And so a flash prayer is just a quick prayer that you make. And they're all right, but they cannot form the real foundation of our prayer life. It's the effective prayer, okay? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And now here we see in verse 12 that Epaphras, who is one of you, even though he was in jail, he was nevertheless one of them. And we have a bond of fellowship, a bond of servitude that isn't limited to a geographical location. You know, when Pastor was in Vietnam, what did we do? We prayed for him. Why? Because he was laboring there. And we felt one with him being there. That's what is being talked about in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Now that's not incidental that that's put in there. That's not just nice religious sounding filler. God is telling us a very significant thing about this man. He is a servant of Christ. A servant. He is not just a believer, though he was that, but he was a servant. And you know, in this whole matter of Christian living, being a servant is significant and is what we're supposed to strive to be. He was a servant of Christ, and it says, saluteth you always, not just once in a while, not just when he felt extra religious and would pray. And it says, always laboring, working at it, fervently for you in prayers. Now, what was it that he prayed for them? This is what's important. That ye may stand perfect. Now, perfect, we know, doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. Mature, okay, developing perhaps in faith, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Areopolis. Now Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. This is the same Demas who later abandoned Paul. Why did he abandon Paul? Because he loved this present world more than he loved the Apostle Paul and what Paul was doing in the life he had with Paul. But Epaphras hath a great zeal for you. Now, what did he pray for them? Now, please, listen to me and know my heart in this. We have many prayer requests that I'm going to read off. And not always do all of these requests fit into what I'm about to say. We live a daily life. We live an earthly life. Now, the Montgomerys aren't here. Pastor told us that they've got the flu bug. Now, when you got the flu bug, you feel rotten, don't you? I mean, you just, okay? And there is, listen to me, absolutely nothing wrong with praying for people that have the flu that don't get over. When I went into the library director, as I usually do when I get there on a Monday, I knock on her door and I ask her, I said, how are you feeling today? She said, horrible. And she said, I was in bed all weekend with a cold. Now, there's a form of the cold that's going around that really is more than the sniffles, okay? And I mean, it wipes people out. I had some others tell me that. And of course, I'm sympathetic toward that and all. But you know, we had a doctor tell us one time when we went to him with a bad cold. And he said, well, it looks like what you got's a bad cold. Well, what can you do for it? He said, well, he said, I can give you a prescription, you get some medicine, and you'll be over it in 14 days. Or he said, you can go home, drink lots of liquids, take some aspirin, and you'll probably be over it in 2 weeks. In other words, a cold's a cold, it runs its course. And unless you're diabetic, or unless you've got some other health issue that can, complications can develop, okay, you got a cold, just deal with it. Okay? You can search through the scriptures and you won't find places where the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, or any of them, when they're talking about praying, are they talking about the earthly, daily, unpleasant experiences that we have? Well, they didn't care very much. Yeah, they did. They cared for important things. You say, well, how I feel, that's not important to you. You're not very compassionate. You know, in this realm, I'm probably not. Now listen, when I get the flu, I feel ill. But I'll get over it. But what did Paul record Epaphras? He says he's laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's more important that you stand complete in the will of God than it is that you get over the flu.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If your big toe hurts, go to the doctor. Let him do something for it. But really, we need to be praying for your soul more than we need to pray for your big toe.
Right.
Now, I know that doesn't sound compassionate. And when I'm going home tonight, it's going to go through my mind, you did it again. But friends, when you read what Paul and others prayed about, it was about spiritual things and eternal things.
Amen.
And that's why I began by saying there's nothing wrong with praying for each other in the flu. There's nothing wrong with praying when your car breaks down. Okay? There's nothing wrong for praying when you have financial difficulties and a reversal and a problem. But you know the same as I do. Your unsaved relatives, your unsaved co-workers, your unsaved neighbors, they go through some of the same situations. And you know, they get out of them much the same way we get out of them. You just deal with them and do what seems to be right. Now, we pray and ask for wisdom from God to know how to handle them. But they're going to come and go. But how you stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, how you represent Him, that's significant. And we need God at work in our life to help us to know how to live for Him. How do people know that I'm a Christian? Well, we don't want them to know it because we walk around so piously, carrying our Bible everywhere we go. We don't want them to know that we're a Christian because when they swear, you know you ought not to swear. That's not good. God isn't pleased with that. Now, well, everything I said was true. But you know what? It isn't their swearing as a problem. It's the lost condition of their soul. Now, all right, so you got somebody, relative, friend, neighbor, whatever, comes around your house. Here we got some young kids, and over there we got some young kids, and so they come to your house and they're swearing around your house. Now, it's okay for you to say, sir, I'd appreciate if you didn't use that kind of language, because my kids, we don't like that kind of language around our children. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm a Christian, and we don't speak like that around here. Now just think back to before you were saved. What did you say about something like that? Maybe not to them, but for sure afterward, and it went through your mind like the old tooty, tooty, tooty. You are a Christian, and you don't use that kind of language. But let me tell you, they'll watch you like a hawk.
You better believe it.
And yeah. The first time you halfway misstep,
yes, sir.
They're going to remind you, you're a Christian. I'm surprised a Christian would do that. I mean, we feel so persecuted for Jesus Christ. No, self-righteousness is what it is. That doesn't mean that we condone that kind of life and that kind of living. But what we need to be doing is praying for each other so when we face those kind of situations, we know how to handle them, we know how to react, and it's... Let's go to how Paul prayed, and then we're going to end with this one. We need to pray like Epaphras did, or Epaphras, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace. What does Paul want the very God of peace to do for them? Help them with their flat tire? Help them? I'm picking on the flu, okay? If you get the flu, you're certainly not going to want to tell me. I mean, I don't care that you do. Well, you tell him I got the flu. He ain't going to care a hoot about me. Yes, I do. But I care about your soul more than that physical body. You'll get over the flu, but if you don't get sanctified holy in Jesus Christ, you may not get over living. All right, there it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely, fully. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, the total man, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is possible. If it were not possible, God would not have prompted the believers in Thessalonica to pray like that. Prompted them. What? What do you mean prompted? To be preserved blameless. Again, I don't think blameless means sinless. And we could spend a whole message on dealing with what it means to be blameless. But it is something that's achievable. You know, sometimes we just have misunderstandings about the expectations that God has for us.
Right. Yep.
Or we have set up expectations that just can't be achieved. But God didn't set that up. He set up things. Listen, when God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Oh, I could never be holy. Yes, you can.
That's right.
Or God wouldn't have told you to be holy. Next time, we're going to be looking at the qualifications the apostle laid down in the selection of deacons. Okay? And I'm eager to get into that one. Okay? Not because we've got deacons and I'm going to rip them up one side and down another. Not at all. But if when the qualification of the deacon is to be full of the Holy Ghost, and I could never be that. Okay. If what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if it is what we so often imagine, we wouldn't have any leaders in the church. We wouldn't have any leaders.
Amen.
Okay? Because, but listen, it is achievable. It is possible. Now, that's not, I'm not saying we're just going to fluff off things that ought not to be and pretend that they don't matter. No, I'm not talking about that. But now I'm getting into next week, and I told you I'm going to stop, and so I'll do that. And we'll get to that in Acts chapter 6 next week. But for now, Epaphras wants us to be complete in the will of God, and the Apostle Paul wants us to be sanctified holy. Yes, completely sanctified in the Lord. And we can be that. We can be that. You know, I can't be that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All right, now we're going to take some prayer requests. I want to remember to pray for Pam Wolfram.